Take your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We're going to do a little sneak peek this morning of what's coming. We will circle back around to this chapter at the end of next year. But we wanted to go to this passage to end off our series in Emmanuel, God with us. Revelation chapter 21. If you're visiting with us again, welcome. Thanks so much for being here. If you don't have a Bible, that's all right. We want you to have one, and so underneath the chairs in front of you, there should be a copy of God's Word. And that particular copy of God's Word, it's on page 977, all the way at the back, page 977, Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And if you don't own a Bible, please take that with you. That's our gift to you. We want you to have a copy of God's Word. It is the revealed word of the creator of the universe. We want to have it with us. It alone is truth. And we want you to be able to independently verify that what we are saying here from the pulpit Sunday in and Sunday out indeed is from the word of God and not just merely things that we are making up. We want you to have this most precious of all books. Revelation 21 verses 1 through 4. Follow along then if you would as I read these first four verses of this chapter. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is the word of God. How often do you spend thinking about heaven? Anybody thought about heaven this week? Nobody? One person? Heaven does not frequently occupy our thoughts. We are far more occupied with the things of this life, and even with the things that have already been, than we are with the things that yet will be. We don't oftentimes think of heaven, and in that way we are different than at least a previous generation who thought of heaven quite a lot. The thoughts of heaven are not frequently in our thoughts. When they are, though, I'd be curious to know, what does that actually look like? So when you picture heaven, what comes to mind? Clouds? Halos? Harps? Anybody harps? That's actually true. We'll get there. Floating around? Kind of nothingness? Maybe bliss? Seems to me that we not only do not think about heaven a lot, when we do, our thoughts of it are not correct or clear. And yet we have for us in this passage a clear vision of what is to come. Now when we circle back to this at the end of 2025, Lord willing, we'll see this in even greater detail. But this morning I just want to look at four points, specifically as they relate to God with us. And so we started with God with us in the very beginning. God was with us, with our ancestors, Adam and Eve, in the garden. And we know from the text implications thereof that that was a very intimate relationship. God's presence was with them. There were no barriers between God and man. Spatially, yes, but relationally, no. And we know that after the fall, Genesis 3, that God came down to converse with Adam and Eve in the garden, and yet now that relationship had been broken. There's a barrier now that exists. God remains, though, with us, has a desire for relationship with us, and so has been with his people all throughout. And yet we noted that as the cherubim, the protectors of God's holiness, are brought in to bar the way back into the Garden of Eden, so too are there reminders in the worship of the nation of Israel, the cherubim that cover the Ark of the Covenant, comprise the mercy seat, and also on the veil that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies, there are cherubim woven into that veil. So even though God's presence is with his people in the pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, he's there in the middle of his Old Testament people, yet there are barriers to that relationship. Barriers broken by Jesus Christ, the righteous, who also is God with us. One of his names is Emmanuel, what we've been studying throughout this Christmas season. He literally is God with us, God one of us, fully God, fully human. Three of his disciples are granted the opportunity to see a bit of what that looks like. The veil of his human flesh is somewhat lifted so they can see his glory, the glory of God with us. And then when he cries out from the cross, it is finished. That veil with the cherubim is rent in two from top to bottom. And then we move into the age that we are now occupying, where God is with us in the presence of the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. God is literally with us, as Pastor Luke brought out. We have God in us, with us everywhere we go. As Jesus tells his disciples in John's Gospel, it's better for you that I go, because if I go, I will send another comforter just like me, and he'll be with us. And so no matter where we are, God is always with us. God is with us collectively, corporately, and individually. But even in that, there is still yet a barrier. Perhaps not relationally anymore, it's similar to the Garden of Eden, but spatially, there is a barrier. And we do not occupy perfect holy space. There were global implications and ramifications of the fall, and they have not been reversed. And so what we look forward to is all things made new. What we look forward to is described for us in these verses. And so in verse 1, we see the reality of God with us. This has always been something that we have longed for. We understand that we were made for more. We have an infinite soul, and so the things that are finite, even all of the glitter and the joy of Christmas, cannot satisfy an infinite soul. They're finite things. And so only the infinite can satisfy the infinite. And we've always longed for more. We understand that the world is not as it ought to be. Even as we celebrated Christmas and all of the happiness and joy and togetherness that that brings, it's always marred with sin. It's not perfect, can never be perfect, despite our best efforts. We desire for a perfect Christmas. We've never had one. This side of glory, we will not ever have one. We know that there's more. There has to be a final fulfillment of God with us, where sin will vanish. There will not be wars or rumors of wars. There will not be pain and suffering, hurt and sin. There will not be injustice and greed and corruption. That these things still yet exist, even though God has been with us in the person of Jesus Christ and is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit, there's still something missing. Always something that we've been longing for. And so in verse 1, we see the reality of God with us. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. What is John describing for us? He's describing something for us that has been described previously in the book of Isaiah, as well as by Peter. We've been longing for something new. New heavens and a new earth. If your vision of heaven is floating around on a cloud, strumming a harp for all of eternity, then you have missed the fullness and the richness of what God describes for us the new heaven and the new earth is going to be. God doesn't lose. And so what he created, even though we messed it up, we will regain. God made us humans the apex of his creation. And he made us an entire planet, which we have seemingly desired to destroy to certain measures. And all of that is going to be made new. Paul says this as well in Romans 8. Creation groans in pain because it wasn't supposed to be this way. There weren't thorns and thistles and weeds. Entropy and chaos were not part of the original creation. Things did not decay and fall apart. Darkness was no longer after God said, "Let there be light." But we reintroduced darkness into the creation because of our sinfulness. And so what is coming is not just that we're going to have a couple wings, which is weird, by the way, because angels have six, but that's another whole conversation. We're not just going to be floating around heaven, strumming our harps. We're actually going to be living on a reconstituted planet Earth with new heavens and new earth. All the beauty of the original creation is through an entirely new creation. Peter talks about the elements burning up, which seems to indicate that perhaps this planet is going to be destroyed and a new one created, or whether it is a renovated, reconstituted planet Earth. It is indeed going to be a new Earth. That is what we have to look forward to. Occupying this space on a perfect planet in perfect glorified bodies with our perfect Savior. That's what we have to look forward to. Notice what else he says. And the sea was no more. Does that mean that there's no ocean in heaven? That's a bummer, living on an island. No, I don't think that that's what that means. The sea in this book, as well as throughout Scripture, in particular Daniel, which we have looked at, the sea represents the nations, humanity. It also represents chaos and evil. I think what John is getting at here is not that there's not going to be a literal ocean anymore, but that there's not going to be sin. Chaos, evil, malevolence, the desire to conquer and destroy, all of those things are going to be gone. Sin will be no more. Chaos will be no more. The one who is in control of all things will be ruling and reigning over all things. So picture what it would be like if planet Earth had not ever been damaged by sin and if we had never been tainted by it either. What is it going to look like when we are perfect? Not just removed from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, but fully removed from sin's presence. Not only will we not commit acts of sin, we will have no desire to do so. Now that is a new heaven and a new earth. That is heaven. That is utopia. And that is what's coming. That which we desire and have desired is a reality. As we sit here even at the tail end of 2024, and it does not appear that that is the case. The reality is this is coming. This is what we have to look forward to. Notice in the second place then in verse 2, a vision of God with us. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What do you find from this verse? We know, first of all, that again, the theme of perfection and sinlessness is reiterated. Purity, white, righteousness, white linen, white clothes, all of these things are reiterated throughout the book of Revelation. And it's fascinating because, as we'll see as we continue our walk through Revelation starting next Sunday, everything that is true has a counterfeit created by Satan. And when we read Revelation 17 and 18, the woman that rides the beast is a pale imitation of the bride of Christ. But there is a bride of Christ. Here, the New Jerusalem, both the city and the people that occupy it, and something that Paul picks up on when he calls the church the bride of Christ. Presented to her husband, Jesus, the one who died for her and shed his blood on her behalf, without spot, without blemish, righteous, holy, and pure. We don't oftentimes think of innocence, purity, holiness, and righteousness when we think of cities. For all of the glitz and the glamour, cities are dark places. But this city is perfect. And its occupants are perfect. But do not miss something that we oftentimes do in the description of this city. This city is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. A couple chapters previous in Revelation 19, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Do you realize how much God loves you? I mean, really. We get glimpses of it, but far too often we don't actually believe or experience the depth of God's love for us. We maybe believe that He puts up with us, He tolerates us, He begrudgingly spends time with us. But in the many ways that we feel disappointed and as a disappointment, we struggle to believe that God actually loves us. But it's all throughout His Word, and it certainly is here. Fellas, do you remember when you were standing, wherever you were standing, waiting for your bride? Ladies, do you remember waiting to walk in and to see your soon-to-be husband? At Mel and I's ceremony, most times people look at the bride, and that's entirely appropriate. But a lot of people were looking at me because I was grinning so large, my face hurt. And I got to the end of the day and my cheeks were sore. I was smiling so loud, so broadly. God loves you. He loved Adam and Eve. And they threw that love back in His face. Rejected Him. And He loved them still. He let them know, even in judgment, Genesis 3:15, the first gospel. Yes, Satan is a reality. And he will do damage. But there is one who is coming, the seed of the woman, who will destroy that serpent. Hope. Hope mixed in with despair. And all throughout the Old Covenant, proof positive that we cannot earn our way to holiness and perfection. Pastor Luke mentioned New Year's resolutions. Some people make them, some people don't. But there is one constant. If you make them, you don't keep them. We can't do it. How much did God love His people? And how much did they spit that love back in His face? Brought them out of captivity, out of slavery, with 10 unmistakable plagues. And what do? Just on the other side of the parting of the Red Sea and the destruction of the Egyptian army. Why did you bring us out here? You hate us. Grumbling and complaining. And that's us. And God pursued His people, continually pursued His people, sent His Son. That, by the way, was not purely Jesus' idea, as if God the Father is like, I'm pretty mad at these people, and Jesus said, hey, let me take care of it. Jesus coming is God the Father's idea. He loves you. Sent His Son to bear sin and to conquer it and its result, death, so that you could be free. loves you so much that he will pursue you, change you, transform you through his Holy Spirit, have the third member of the Trinity indwell you, and one day make you who you were created to be, perfect because of Christ. This city, yes, the picture is of perfection and righteousness and holiness. It's also, though, a picture of love. God the Father, finally with his bride. The Son with his bride. Notice then in the third place, verse 3, the fulfillment of God with us. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Now, if we were writing this, I think we would have said it in reverse, would we not? The dwelling place of man is with God. That's everything else that's out there. Everything else is, God is high and unattainable. And so we work, and we do rituals, and we say certain things and certain phrases in certain ways, and we perform certain duties, and we give money, and we do certain things according to prescribed ways, and we may, if we make it, we may have our dwelling place with God. And Christianity is different than anything else out there because it's true. God's dwelling place is with man. We cannot go up, and so he came down. And that is the picture that is happening when the New Jerusalem lands on the new earth. Finally, God is with man. No barriers. No restrictions. No restrictions relationally. No restrictions spatially. God is with his people. It's what we've longed for. We've longed to be with God and for God to be with us. And we get a glimpse. We get a glimpse here every Sunday. We get a glimpse in the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. We get glimpses when we read his word and pray and sing and hear songs about him. We get glimpses of him with us and us with him. But here we have the fulfillment of that. There is coming a day when there's no cherubim barring the access to God, when our sin will not restrict relational intimacy with God, when all barriers are removed because of Christ, and the final fulfillment of that is the New Jerusalem coming down, and God is with us, and we are with him. It's a promise that Jesus made to his disciples in John 14. Behold, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. This is the hope that we have. And it's not pie in the sky by and by. It's real. It's true. And Revelation is going to lay that out for us so clearly. But here we have God with us. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. No barriers, no restrictions. God with us. Fully and finally. Jeremiah 31 talks about that new covenant, the new covenant that was inaugurated by Jesus, that Passover meal where he gave it new significance because he is the Lamb. He says, this is the new covenant in my blood, and we'll celebrate that next Sunday yet again. This new covenant, no restrictions, no barriers, no sin. God with us, fully and finally. Then notice, if you would, verse 4. The results of God with us. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The power of God to redeem and to reconcile. Certainly, hope for our future, but also healing for our past. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Christmas is a wonderful time of year, yes. But for some of us, it's a reminder of loss. It's bittersweet. Family isn't whole. Not everyone's there around the table. Relationships that ought to be healed and flourishing are broken. It is a beautiful time, also a reminder of what isn't, and that's hard. And it can bring tears, sorrow to us. But there's coming a day when tears and crying will be no more. There'll be no more sorrow. Because not only is our future secure, but our past is fully reconciled and redeemed. Death shall be no more. That loss that we grieve will no longer be present. Everything that we need, all that we require, and so much more, we find in Christ. It says later on in this passage that He is the light of this place. He is the life in this place. So if your vision of the new heavens and the new earth is merely all the things that you enjoy doing, and that sort of delight endlessly, and your vision of what is to come does not include God, then it is also incorrect, because the thing that makes heaven, heaven, is that God is there. It's His presence. He is truth, love, and light, and compassion, and kindness, and gentleness, and goodness, and righteousness, and holiness, and justice, and fairness. He is those things. And so our culture scrabbles desperately after utopia, and they can never find it because they're looking for it on their own without God. And what makes glory glorious is the one who defines what glory is, God. He is life, and in His presence there is no death. Jesus Christ, when He cried out, "It is finished," meant numerous things, but one of those things it meant was that death had been defeated. Death comes because of sin, and because sin had been paid for, death no longer has to be a part of our experience. And when He rose again to life from the dead, He proved to us that we could also have that happen to us. By His resurrection power, we also can experience resurrection. To never die, to live forever in glory with the one who gave all for us. This is what awaits us. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. All of those things that bring us sorrow, pain, and grief. Those memories that you can't shake despite your best efforts. Those realities that are a part of you. All of that will be taken care of. And in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no mourning, no crying, no grieving, no pain, no sorrow, no shame, no guilt. gone. Because God is with us and is our God, and we are his people. We look forward to what will be in the new heavens and new earth, but we can also look forward to what will no longer be in the new heavens and in the new earth. All because of Christ. And so it's hard sometimes to wrap our minds around this. But what we just celebrated at Christmas is what started all of this. The incarnation of Jesus Christ made it possible for us to experience redemption. Because Jesus is fully God, he is perfect and holy and righteous, and because he is fully human, he's one of us and can die as our substitute, which he did. Rising again on the third day from the dead, giving us hope because he has the keys now to death and Hades, the keys of David, as we've discovered. Sin and death do not have the final word. So perhaps we'll think about heaven a little bit more. And perhaps when we do, it'll be a little bit more clear. Because those struggles that we have because of our own sin and the sin of others towards us will one day be resolved. Redemption will be full, final, and complete. God will be with us, we with him. And that is the future of all those who are his because of Christ. Let's look to him in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for your amazing grace and your incomprehensible love. Thank you for the season that we have just come through and the reminders it gives us of that love, joy, peace, and hope. And yet, Father, even those realities are tinged with disappointment and frustration, sadness, and grief. Because while they are true, they are neither full nor complete. And so our hearts long for that day that is coming. As Jesus came in his first advent, so he is coming back in his second. And what a day we have to look forward to, Father. To occupy the new heavens and the new earth. To have access to and be citizens of the new Jerusalem. You with us in all of your fullness, and us with you. Sin, death, pain, suffering, injustice, all gone. What a day that will be. Father, may that fuel us to serve you and to share you with those around us. Our current experiences are not the final chapter of our story. And our present reality does not have the final say. There is hope because there is glory coming. May that focus renew our love for you, Father. And may we serve you for the rest of this year and into the next, all for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.